My wife and I were latecomers to enjoying the cultural phenomenon that is the Hamilton musical. I don't know if you've seen it or listened to the soundtrack. When it first came out in 2015, I didn't pay it much attention, even though it seemed like the whole world was singing that soundtrack. But many years later, when they finally released a televised version of the musical, I watched it, and I have to say I was pretty impressed. The story is compelling. I like quite a bit of the music. It's catchy. And it tells the story of one of America's founders, Alexander Hamilton, and also our young nation's struggle to establish itself in the world. One of my favorite songs from the soundtrack is called Wait For It. It's about how Aaron Burr, Hamilton's rival, is biding his time to try and make his move. He's going to wait for it. A little side note, one of the lines of this song is, "My grandfather was a fire and brimstone preacher." It's referring to the fact that the famous American pastor and preacher Jonathan Edwards was the grandfather to Aaron Burr, the man who would eventually kill Alexander Hamilton in a duel. Guess I should have said, spoiler alert, Alexander Hamilton dies in a duel with Aaron Burr. But in that song, one of the most striking stanzas is one that is repeated with slight variations, and it goes like this. Death doesn't discriminate between the sinners and the saints. It takes and it takes and it takes, and we keep living anyway. Later in the song, the stanza shows up again, but this time it's life doesn't discriminate between the sinners and the saints. It takes and it takes and it takes, and we keep living anyway. It's a clever lyric, but I want to know if it's true. That's a question we should always want to get to the bottom of. Is this true? And I think in one sense, it is true. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 5, 44 through 45. He says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust." Life doesn't discriminate because God doesn't discriminate in his common grace. Listen to Hebrews 9:27. I think it affirms the other end of that spectrum. It says, "And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment." You see, death comes for both sinners and the saints because we're all sons and daughters of Adam. We are all sinners in that sense who have earned death. So insofar as it goes, there is truth to these lines from the Hamilton musical. But there's actually a deeper, more profound sense where these lines simply are not true at all. Life and death do discriminate between the sinners and the saints because God discriminates in his particular grace, which is the grace that ultimately matters. Listen to what Jesus says in John 11, 25 through 26. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" he asks. So what makes the difference in life and death? Whoever believes in me, Christ says. Faith in Christ, the Son of God, who has come to save the world. In this way, there is a difference between the sinner and the saint in life and death. But the difference isn't because saints are not sinners. The Bible is clear. All of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. Now, the difference is due to the fact that the saints are saints because they have been made holy by a holy God through their faith, the promises of God in Christ Jesus. This is the great difference that divides humanity today. As we see in our passage this morning, it has divided humanity from the very beginning. The great divide is between those who hope in Christ, the promised Son, for salvation from the curse and sin and death, and then those who do not. That's the divide. This is the divide between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, as foretold by God in Genesis 3:15, when he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. I believe it's that divide that the Bible wants us to recognize even in these genealogies that follow creation and fall narrative in Genesis 4 and 5. I'd invite you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. We're going to be looking at the end of that chapter from verse 17 and then all of chapter 5. Genesis 4 and 5. In these chapters, we're going to see two divergent lines of descent from Adam and Eve. Cain's line and Seth's line. And the difference between these two lines is the difference between eternal life and eternal death. I've got 2 points in my sermon if you're taking notes. First, in verses 17 through 24, we see iniquity and death in Cain's line in spite of God's gift of life. Iniquity and death in Cain's line in spite of God's gift of life. 17 to 24 of chapter 4. And then, starting in verse 25 of chapter 4, all the way to the end of chapter 5, we see life and hope in Seth's line, in spite of the curse of death. Life and hope in Seth's line, in spite of the curse of death. First, everyone look with me at verse 17. We read, Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. One of the first questions that comes to a careful reader of Scripture, if you take the Bible seriously, is this. Where did Cain get his wife? You ever wondered this? Where'd she come from? So far in the Genesis narrative, we have only seen God's special creation of Adam and Eve, and then Adam and Eve had two sons, Cain and Abel, and then we read Cain killed Abel. So where did Cain's wife come from? Well, the answer actually comes in chapter 5, verse 4. We read that Adam fathered Seth, another son to replace the one that he lost in Abel, and also Adam and Eve had other sons and daughters. It means that Cain would have married one of Adam and Eve's daughters, or his sister. Well, wait a minute, you're probably thinking. Doesn't the Bible prohibit brothers and sisters marrying? Yes, it's what the Mosaic law says. The law given to Israel does prohibit this. The main reason this is prohibited, we know today, is because of the greater possibility of genetic mutations in offspring from relatives, especially siblings. So here's a quick genetics lesson. If you have a defect in your family gene pool, you marry somebody outside your family's gene pool, it's likely that your offspring will not inherit that defect. But if you marry someone in your family gene pool with the same defect that you have, the likelihood of that being passed on and even amplified is greater. So back to Adam and Eve and Cain's wife. At the beginning, Adam and Eve were created perfect. There would have been no genetic defects in Adam and Eve. So the possibility of handing down defective genetic material in the early generations was very slim. Why there probably was no prohibition here. But once the generations got on, down through Moses' time, this possibility became great enough that God regulated it in his own law for Israel. Now, even though that's the interest to a modern reader, where did Cain get his wife? It's not the point of this genealogy. Instead, the point seems to be to compare and contrast the lines of Cain and Seth. So what we're going to do this morning, we're going to compare those two lines. And one thing you'll note if you study these genealogies carefully is how many similarities there are. Both have an Enoch, for instance. Both have a Lamech. Even some of the other names sound similar. And in total, there are 7 generations listed in Cain's line, where in Seth's line, in chapter 5, there are listed 9. If you count Adam, in chapter 5, we have 10 generations from Adam to Noah in Seth's line. I think the hint there in chapter 5 seems to be that Adam and Eve's faith in God continues down Seth's line, not Cain's line. But I think the most striking difference is how Cain's line is filled with iniquity and death, while Seth's line is filled with hope and life. Look with me at the end of verse 17. When he, that is Cain, built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. So Cain's son Enoch would have been Adam and Eve's grandson. And already it seems like Cain and his line are resisting God. God had told Cain that he would be a wanderer, yet here he is building a city. It's kind of the opposite of wandering, isn't it? Even more, God had told Adam and Eve in the creation mandate to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. But Cain is gathering him and his family in one location, a city. I think this foreshadows another bigger instance of man's rebellion against God, his creation mandate, at the Tower of Babel. After the flood, they refused to spread out, and instead they all gathered in one place on top of one another. Not only this, but instead of invoking God's name, God's creation, as Seth's line will, Cain calls the city after his own son, Enoch. Could be seen as a prideful act. Even so, we see God's common grace is continued to be poured out on Cain's line. Not only does God not withhold life from Cain's line, but he doesn't withhold the blessing of offspring. God blesses Cain's line with children. Family is a gift from God. It's a common grace. Should be celebrated all over the world. Which means any attempt to undermine the family should be seen as an attempt to undermine humanity and God himself. G.K. Chesterton puts it this way: the men and women who, for good reasons and bad, revolt against the family are, for good reasons and bad, simply revolting against mankind. Don't revolt against the family. You're revolting against God. Cain's line continues in verse 18. We read, to Enoch was born Erad, and Erad fathered Mehujael. Mehujael fathered Methusael, and Methusael fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of the one was Adah, the name of the other was Zillah. Here again, in verse 19, we see another instance, this time more blatant, of Cain's line rejecting God, embracing rebellion against God. Do you see what it said there? Lamech took two wives. How did God design the world originally? How did God design marriage? Male and female, he created them. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Two become one. Genesis 2:24. But what does Lamech do? He takes two wives in defiance of God's design. Now, we're not told why he does this. Perhaps he thought he could get ahead of his rivals by having a bigger family with more wives. Perhaps he was a man of uncontrolled desire. This seems to be the case from what we read later from him in a few verses. But either way, only seven generations in, humanity has already introduced polygamy. Shows sin and the curse is working its way and malforming all human institutions. But still, God's common grace continues. Look with me at verse 20. Adah bore Jabel. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Four of Lamech's children here are named Jabal, Jubal, Tubal-Cain, and Naamah. I think we should note here, I think it's a pretty bold move to name one of your children after the first murderer, Cain. Tubal-Cain? I mean, come on. Lamech is not repentant in seeking God. He's prideful, boastful, living just like the seed of the serpent would. But interestingly, his children are the ones who are said to be the originators of much of human culture. Jabal is a tent maker and a tender of livestock. Jubal is a music maker, inventing instruments like the lyre and the pipe. Tubal-Cain was a metal worker, using bronze and iron to forge tools and instruments. I think first, this is a testament to human ingenuity. God created us to be creative. It's hardwired in our natures, part of how we are like God. We're creative, the same way that He is creative. But there's a big difference between culture in the service of God and culture in the service of rebellion against God. The difference between those is life and death. How often are we today beholden to human culture, awed by ingenuity, latest technology, maybe even history, even tradition? These things take our eyes off of God, off of His way. I think this word particularly would have been very important for Israel as they went into the land of Canaan. Remember, Moses wrote Genesis, would have delivered to Israel this story as they're going into the land of Canaan. Canaan would have been full of people who had established themselves in the land. Their traditions would have run deep. Their culture would have been rich. And yet, Israel needed to follow God and not be taken in by the world. So these verses, I think, would help them to see that the origins of even these good and useful things, tents are good, tending livestock is good, music is good, metalwork, good. Even those things can lead to rebellion against God and falling out of His favor, as we see in Cain's line. Verses 23 and 24 conclude Cain's line in this section. I think they sum up what characterizes this family. Lamech said to his wives, "Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I have to say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. I think it's safe to say, men, we don't want to be like Lamech. Listen to that boast. He's bragging about sin, murder. And he's lording this disgraceful fact over his wives. We could picture them cowering in fear. He killed a man, he said, a young man. What honor is in that? This way, he's just like his great, 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 great grandfather Cain. Even we see Lamech twisting God's mercy on Cain into a murderous vendetta for himself. It was a mercy that God gave to Cain that he wasn't killed. Here, Lamech is twisting it for himself. Well, this is mankind in open rebellion against God. This is the seed of the serpent. So is that the lot of man? Is that what we're good for? Polygamy, pride, murder? But for the grace of God, yes, that is us. But thank God for His grace that He did preserve a remnant. That's what we see in verses 25 through the end of chapter 5. Life and hope in Seth's line in spite of the curse of death. Look with me at the end there at verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. Once again, Adam and Eve bear another son, and this one they name Seth. And once again, we see Eve invoking God's promise to provide a seed. It seems like Adam and Eve are hoping and they're looking earnestly for God's provision of that seed of the woman who was going to come and crush the head of the serpent, oppose that offspring. Just give me another son, another offspring. Is this the one? Seth, is he the one? You see, they beget him in hope, even in the face of the seed of the serpent's opposition in killing their other son, Abel. Well, Seth would not be the chosen seed, but he would bear the chosen line. Look with me at verse 26. To Seth was also born a son. He called his name Enosh. And at that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. What a contrast to Cain's line. While Cain's line is building cities and calling those cities after themselves, introducing polygamy and more acts of murder and death, what's Seth's line doing? Calling upon the name of the Lord. Most likely, this expression refers to people speaking in the name of the Lord, like the prophets of old. These would have been those who were calling mankind to repentance and faith in God. Perhaps those who are preserving that promise, the promise of a coming seed, those commands by God down through the generations. God was preserving a remnant. The seed of the woman was to come. This is what we see recorded in chapter 5. As we go through this chapter, you're going to notice the careful attention that's paid to how long each generation lived. When they were born, when they had another son, when they died. Some in Christian history, like James Usher in the 17th century, used these generational numbers to calculate when the earth was created. They're that accurate and precise. His proposed date for the creation of the world, 4004 BC. But what we see here is that there's much more detail given to Seth's line than Cain's line. Why is that? Well, it's because this was the line that was looking for the seed of the woman, that promise. The promised son who would come to defeat the serpent. Is this the son? Is this the son? Is this the son? They were looking for the chosen one, the Messiah. Look with me at verse 1 in chapter 5. It says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them. And he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When I was studying this passage for this sermon, I was struck by what's reiterated in these verses that has already been said in Genesis 1 and 2. The heading of chapter 5 says, this is the book of the generations of Adam. Indicates it's a new section. Matches that heading in chapter 2, verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth. But notice the details of the special creation of Adam. He was made in the likeness of God. He was made to be like God and to relate to God. And it's still the case, even after the fall, after Genesis 3, we're still made like God, to relate to God. The likeness of man, us created in God's image, it's effaced by the fall, but it is not erased. Look what else, though, is reiterated in verse 2. It says, male and female, he created them. Lamech had rebelled against God's original design for sexuality. Sexuality being toward marriage between one man and one woman. But here, Moses reiterates God's original design. Male and female, he created them. He also reiterates God's blessing. He blessed them and named them man. Well, then we read about Seth's line of descent in verse 3. It says, when Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years. He had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Not only are we told that Seth was born to Adam when he was 130, he was born bearing the same image of God that Adam bore, in his likeness. Adam created in God's likeness, Seth created in Adam's likeness, therefore created in God's likeness. We're also told that Adam lived a total of 930 years. That's a long time to be alive. Almost a millennium. After the flood, God limited man's years to 120. Before the flood, men lived much longer. Some speculate why this is. Maybe it had something to do with the pre-flood atmosphere or the environment that was destroyed when God destroyed the world and remade it in the flood. Others speculate that they were much closer to a perfect humanity, and the corruption of sin eventually worked its way through, reducing mankind's life. Either way, God was still blessing mankind with life and long life here as a part of His grace. And He's also blessing them with offspring. Keep reading in verse 6. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years, had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Seth were 912, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. When you read the genealogy straight through like this, you can pick up the pattern, can't you? So-and-so had lived blank years. He fathered so-and-so, lived so long after, and he died. And he died. And he died. Death is a result of sin. And it still has an effect on even Seth's line, the faithful. But then look with me at verse 21. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Wait a minute. What happened to, and he died, and he died, and he died? Not for Enoch. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Verses 22 and 24 say that Enoch walked with God. It's reminiscent of Adam and Eve's walk with God in the Garden of Eden before the fall. Enoch had such a close relationship with the Lord, this genealogy records that one fact about him. We don't get much detail about the others. We get this from Enoch. He walked with God. Wouldn't that be a great epitaph for your tombstone? He walked with God. She walked with God. What we see here, it's a kind of foreshadowing of what God would do in the world. Relationship with God, walking with God, has the power to disrupt death. Enoch didn't die. He simply walked with God, and he was translated to heaven. Seven generations in, Cain's line was boasting in polygamy and death. Seven generations in, Seth's line was overcoming death in hope and promise of God. God would be true to His word. He was working even then to defeat the serpent in preparation for another who would walk with God and die and then raise again from the dead and conquer death for all those who walk with God. Walk with God. Enoch's son seems to have benefited from Enoch's faith too. Parents, your faithfulness to God as a blessing to your family. Your lack of faithfulness is the opposite. Look with me at verse 25. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Methuselah were 969 years and he died. If you've ever played Bible trivia, you know that Methuselah is the longest living person ever to live. Clocks in at 969 years. It's quite a long time. I don't think it's any coincidence that he was Enoch's son. Methuselah had Lamech, and then we come to another familiar name. Look at verse 28. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, "Out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work, from the painful toil of our hands." This is striking here. What is the foremost on the mind of Lamech when Noah is born? Man's separation from God, the curse, and God's promise to turn back the curse in the seed of the woman. He's looking for the Messiah. Lamech here is essentially asking, like Adam and Eve did before, is this the one who would defeat the serpent? Is this the seed of the woman we are looking for? Not quite, not yet. But God did have big plans for Noah. And like Jesus, he was going to save humanity through him. Look at verse 30. Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The name Noah is familiar to us all, and it sets up the story of the flood we're going to be looking at in the next weeks. But the reason why God sent a flood is because the world at the time was wicked, much like our world today. But the reason why God preserved Noah and his family is because he was preserving a faithful remnant, a holy people who would live for him, who would walk with him. And friends, that is what the church is today. The church is the holy remnant of God's people that have the same hope, the same faith in the Messiah, the seed of the woman, the Christ, that Adam and Eve did, that Seth did, that Enoch did, Methuselah did, and Noah, all the way down to the present. And it's that faith in Christ Jesus, uniting yourself to Him, holding on to Him in faith, that makes the difference between life and death. It's that faith that makes a difference between a meaningful life and a walk with God that ensures our place in history alongside these great saints that have gone before. Difference between that and a tragic, meaningless end. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ today, and you will be saved.